Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 25, chapter 25. And this morning we're jumping quite a bit in our study. If you were here last week, we were in chapter 12. But chapters 13 through 24 really give a series of judgments against different nations. And one of the wonderful evidences of the accuracy of God's word is found in those chapters. For we find many of these prophecies against these nations have been fulfilled against Syria and Israel to the north, and Assyria and the Philistines and Tyre and Edom and the Moabites and even Jerusalem itself. And so as we think about the prophecies of Isaiah, he's given us a number of prophecies that have been fulfilled. They hadn't been fulfilled when he gave them, but shortly after he gave them, they were played out. A strong evidence for the miraculous nature of God's word. So before we get into this text this morning, we want to pray. And it's been called to my attention to pray for Paxton Swanson. It's Pete and Kristen's niece in the Bay Area. She's severely handicapped, and she's 24 years of age, but she's just a child in her understanding. And last night, she aspirated liquid and has sepsis in her lungs, and so she's in isolation in the Bay Area hospital. So we need to pray for Paxton and for her family and for our time here in the Word, that God would speak to us clearly. Father, thank you for your love for little ones, your concern for the weak and the sick. And Lord, we know that your eyes are upon Paxton. And so we pray, Father, that you would attend to her and really help her. We thank you for the treatment that's available, but Lord, we know you're the only one who can heal, so we commit her to you for safekeeping. And for this family, Lord, encourage them. And for many years, they've cared for her and prayed for her. And so we know that their hearts are still burdened for her. So we ask, Lord, that you would give comfort and help to them as well. And Lord, speak to us today from your word. What a powerful portion of scripture before us. And so, Lord, open our eyes to the truths here, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So Isaiah chapter 25, we see really the blessings of the reign of Christ. And we saw this last week. The Lord Jesus is coming. He's coming again. He's coming to reign. He is the king. And he is going to establish a literal kingdom here on earth to fulfill his promises to Israel. And we're going to come and reign with him. The Bible says that very, very clearly. The scriptures speak of the day of the Lord. Now, that's a term or a phrase that you should understand. In the Old Testament, it includes not only a time of tribulation, but then the kingdom to follow. Difficulties, woe, Jacob's trouble will be poured out on this earth, and then the king will come to establish his kingdom. And included in the day of the Lord are both of those elements. And so you see in chapter 24, really a description of the destruction that's going to come in the tribulation period. It's going to be, in fact, if you look at verse 4 in Isaiah 24, the earth mourns and withers, the world fades and withers, the exalted of the people of the earth fade away. In verse 3, I should have started there. The earth will be completely laid waste and completely despoiled, for the Lord has spoken this word. He's describing that day of God's wrath that's going to be poured out on the earth. And when you come to chapter 25, you see the arrival of the king and the blessings of his reign here on earth. So this morning, we're going to focus on verses 6 through 9, just three verses of this wonderful chapter describing the promised return of the Lord. This weekend, my wife and I had the great privilege of watching my youngest grandson. And I was reminded how important it is that God gave me young children when I was younger and had a lot of energy, because I'm pretty exhausted, and as many of you notice, my wife's not here today. We had a great time, and as I was thinking about the time that we had with him, there were some episodes that, 15-month-old life sometimes gets pretty challenging for a 15-month-old, but most of the time, he's just a happy little guy. And I was reminded of this babysitter that was left with a young man that was a real challenge. And the parents were concerned, but when they got home, they said, well, how did little Johnny do? And she said, well, great. He's in bed sleeping. Well, did he give you any challenges going to bed? Not at all. He went right to bed. And so they sneaked down the hall and they opened the door, and there was Johnny laying there with a big smile on his face, sound asleep. And they were surprised because they'd never had such wonderful reports from any babysitters in the past. And as the babysitter was leaving, she said, oh, I forgot to tell you. I told Johnny that if he went right to bed happily, that you guys would get him a pony in the morning. Now, some people make promises they have no intention of keeping. And yet the Lord has promised he's coming back. And you can take his promises to the bank. And the fulfilled prophecies in Isaiah's prophecy are proof of that. Historians are baffled. In fact, many people struggle with understanding that Isaiah prophesied this in 700 years before Christ, and giving specific details about historical events that were going to take place. He prophesied the fall of Babylon before Babylon was even a kingdom, was even really in power. And so that's really what chapters 13 through 24 reveal to us. Now, I want to give you a brief overview of what the future holds for us. Now, many pastors will avoid these sorts of things because there's a lot of controversy over them. And some of you here may not agree with what I put up here on the screen, but from our understanding of the book of Revelation, the book of 1 Corinthians, the book of 1 Thessalonians, and the Old Testament prophets, this is what you can expect. The next major event that's going to take place from God's prophetic timetable is the rapture of the church. Now, there are three major passages that teach us that in the New Testament. John 14 is a familiar one. And Jesus told his disciples, he said, I'm going to die. I'm going to go away. And if I go away, I'm going to come again, and I'm going to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you might be also. And so he's talking about a gathering up of all of those who know the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, I'm going, but I'm coming back, and I'm going to receive you to myself. In 1 Thessalonians 4, another passage that maybe you hear at gravesides, because this is a wonderful promise for those of us in the church age. Those who die in Christ are given these promises in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And Paul began this passage by telling the people, you know, don't worry about those who've died. Those church members who died, your family members who've put their trust in Christ, you don't have to worry and be concerned about them, because we know certain things. Now, you grieve because you're separated for time, but we don't grieve like we have no hope, because we know the promises of God will be fulfilled. And he said, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, then God's going to bring with him those who've fallen asleep in Jesus. Now, falling asleep is just an illustrative phrase of what it looks like to die. You know, you're laid out, you're stretched out, you're inactive. And he's going to bring with him. So where are those who have died in Christ now? They're with him. When he comes back, they're going to come with him. Their souls are instantly in the presence of God. And when Jesus comes back, he said, if I go, I'm coming back. And guess what? He's going to bring the souls of those who have died in Christ with him. For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive. Now, what happens if the Lord came right before I finish the sentence. We're going to be caught up. Amen. We're going to really celebrate. If he comes back, our catching up is not going to precede those who've fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So their souls are coming back with the Lord Jesus. Their bodies, the graves are going to be opened, and their bodies are going to be resurrected. And then we will, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we're told in 1 Corinthians, which we're going to see in a moment, that we will be gathered up together. He's going to receive us to himself. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. That word caught up is one word in the Greek, and if it's translated into Latin, it comes real close to the word rapture. That's where we get the English word rapture. This is a doctrinal truth, and people will tell you, well, rapture is not in the Bible. Well, it's right there, caught up. That's what the word rapture means, to be snatched up, to be received up. Jesus said, if I go, I'm coming back so that I might receive you to myself, that where I am, there you might be also. And so not all of us are going to sleep, but we'll all be transformed. If you're in Christ, if you're part of the church, this is what awaits you, the rapture of the church. Now, you need to understand this is a meeting in the air. It says that we will be caught up together with them in the clouds. When the Lord comes to rapture his church, he's coming to catch us up to be with him. And then some terrible things are going to happen on this planet. The unleashing of God's wrath, and we saw that in the book of Revelation, the tribulation period. And it's a series of God's judgments against this unbelieving world. And it's designed not to inflict his wrath upon the church, for we have been spared the wrath to come. But the purposes of the tribulation are really to begin dealing with Israel, in particular, the people, his chosen people, the descendants of Abraham. Now, many Gentiles will come to faith during the tribulation period as well, which we saw in the book of Revelation in our studies there. But primarily, his focus is going to be upon Israel and the description of what's taking place in Jerusalem, and the nations that gather against Israel to persecute Israel, and how God brings out a remnant out of Israel. And so this unleashing of God's wrath will take place. It's described in chapters 5 through 19:10 of the book of Revelation. Following this worldwide period of destruction and devastation, which we just read about in Isaiah chapter 24, it's going to be worldwide. It's going to be a destruction which is unmatched, unparalleled. The persecution against the saints, the persecution against those who believe in the Messiah. It's going to be headed by one man called the Antichrist, who's going to be demonically inspired. He's going to have a right-hand PR guy who's going to be the false prophet who promotes him. They're going to set up an image that requires everyone on earth to worship the beast, described in Revelation chapter 13. There's going to be a worldwide monetary system. In fact, you won't be able to buy or sell unless you take the mark of the beast. That's all described. It's going to be, and if you refuse, it means that you'll be executed. And then Revelation tells us very clearly that the Lord's coming back. And he says he's going to come with the armies of heaven. There's going to be a sword in his mouth, and he's going to rule the nations with a rod of iron. He's going to establish his kingdom. He's going to defeat the enemies that have arrayed themselves against him at the Battle of Armageddon. And this is described in chapter 19, 11 through 20, verse 6 of the book of Revelation. And this is what is known as the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is going to come and come to earth. He's not going to gather us up into the clouds, but he's going to come to earth. He said in Matthew that he's going to come and descend to the Mount of Olives and make his way through the eastern gate into Jerusalem and set up his kingdom. And for 1,000 years, he's going to reign. And the Bible indicates that this is when all the promises to Israel concerning the land and the fruitfulness, the blessings that are described in the prophets are going to be literally fulfilled to the nation, the descendants of Israel. Now, there are many people that don't believe that. They don't believe that God has a future for Israel. But you really have to rip out lots of the Bible or to say, well, God didn't really mean that when he said that he would bless Israel. And this is why Israel is important to us. We pray for them. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray that God would continue to work and draw out his remnant. We pray for God to bless them. In fact, one of the first promises to Abraham, the one who blesses Israel will be blessed. And so he's going to come to establish this kingdom. It's going to be a time of peace and fruitfulness and justice. We're told that the ones who enter into the kingdom will be all the saints of the Old Testament. There's going to be a resurrection. And all those saints that died during the tribulation period. Actually, let me back up. The Bible doesn't say specifically when the Old Testament believers are going to be raised, but it does tell us that all those who died for their faith during the tribulation period will be raised. And so you have a resurrection at the rapture of all those who've died in Christ, caught up into the clouds. And when Jesus comes and sets his feet on this planet at the second coming, there's going to be another resurrection. And all those who were beheaded for their faith by the Antichrist are going to be raised up and enter into the kingdom with their glorified bodies. Now, who else will be there? The Bible doesn't answer all of our questions, but it seems that there will be some who live through the tribulation period and live right on into the millennial kingdom. You following me? Is this making sense? Okay. And there will be some with their earthly bodies, their mortal bodies. And they will enter into the kingdom age, and they will be having children. We read about that last week. The life expectancy will increase, because we're told that if you die at 100 years of age, you're going to be considered just a kid. And so probably it's going to be more like it was in the days of Adam and Eve, where they lived for hundreds of years. I don't know that for sure, but they'll be having children. If they have their mortal bodies, they'll be able to be married and still have children through the kingdom. The population will grow, and we're told at the end of the millennial kingdom, there's going to be one more rebellion. And people are going to rise up against Christ. You think, how could that happen? Adam and Eve had it well too, didn't they? They had wonderful environment, a fruitful place, fellowship with God. And they rebelled and turned their backs upon the one command that he gave them. And so there'll be one final rebellion and the great white throne judgment. And after that rebellion, it will be squelched quickly. And then it says that there's going to be another resurrection. That all those people throughout history who've died will be raised up. And they're going to stand before God. And all those whose names are not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be judged forever because they did not believe in the Savior that he provided. Now, the Bible, again, this doesn't tell us this, but I thought at that resurrection, at the great white throne judgment, maybe there will be some who came to faith during the millennial kingdom and died. And they'll be raised up. And they'll stand at the great white throne, and their names will be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And then we're told that after that final judgment, we'll enter into our eternal state, a new heavens, a new earth, where the Lord will dwell with us forever and ever in a place of safety and security and prosperity. So for our study today, when we come to Isaiah chapter 25, and we're looking at these blessings of the millennial kingdom, This was written, Isaiah's prophecy was written to the Jewish people living in Jerusalem in Judah, right, in the southern kingdom. So this is a prophecy to Israelites, but very, very powerful message for us as well. And I want you to just look at these verses. I'm going to read verses 6 through 9. And the Lord of hosts, this is Isaiah 25, the Lord of hosts will prepare a lavish banquet for all peoples on this mountain, a banquet of aged wine, choice pieces with marrow and refined aged wine. And on this mountain he will swallow up the covering which is over all peoples, even the veil which is stretched over all nations. He will swallow up death for all time. And the Lord God will wipe tears away from all faces, and he will remove the reproach of his people from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken, and it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God for whom we have waited, that he might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. Now, when the Lord comes to establish his kingdom, it says that it's going to be on a mountain. And if you go back to the last verse of chapter 24, it tells us exactly where that will be. On Mount Zion in Jerusalem. It will be on the Temple Mount that the Lord will reign over this planet for 1,000 years. And when he comes to do that, when he comes to set up his kingdom, there's going to be, first of all, a magnificent celebration. A lavish banquet. You know, this means, literally, it just means an abundant spread. It means fatness or oil. I don't usually, I can try to stay away from a lot of oil and fat, but it means an abundance of all the good stuff. Better than any feasting on a carnival cruise. I've never been on a carnival cruise, but people tell me it's like, you just have a huge spread of food. And notice here it says there will be aged wine. That means wine with the lees or the dregs. Some of you are looking rather blank look on your face, but the lees is what settles during the fermentation process, and it's a description of a wine that is full of flavor. Very rich. Now, it sounds like I'm a connoisseur of wine. I'm not. I had to ask someone about this. But actually, I had a bad experience with some wine one time, and I'm not going to talk about that, but it cured me. There are numerous warnings in Scripture about wine. It says, wine is a mocker. It makes you act like a fool. And strong drink is raging. It'll just tear you up, tear up your home. And the person who is intoxicated by that is not wise, it says. And yet, wine is also described in the Scripture as something that's wonderful. It's part of a wonderful celebration. It really is symbolic of joy and celebration. And that is the case here. This man who I asked about this, he said, I've only had Lee's wine. This guy has wine regularly, but he said, I've only had Lee's wine once, and it was wonderful. It was so rich, just a full, flavorful wine. I don't know what it is, but anyway, someday I'm going to know. And it says here there'll be choice pieces. Now, guys, this is talking about meat, and most of us know a little bit about meat, whether it's thick burgers or T-bones or flank steaks or pork chops or prime rib or filet mignon. Actually, this is talking about the choice cuts. Well marbled, real tasty, cooked to perfection. That's what it's talking about here. And and it says, with marrow, and that literally means to be full. The idea is that every bite is just a tasty, delightful morsel. There's no lack at this banquet. And then notice, it says, then there'll be refined aged wine. I guess another toast of wine. I asked this same fellow, I said, what does this mean to be refined? I looked up a little bit, and this means really a refined wine is one that's been purified of all the sediments, which might make it bitter. And so this is probably talking about some sort of a dessert wine to top everything off. And it's just a full banquet beyond anything we could imagine. So think about this, the most delectable foods, the richest desserts you can imagine, barrels of wine where nobody starts acting like an idiot. Nobody's slobbering drunk and no angry drunks, no hangovers, but a great, healthy, joyful celebration. Now, as the bride of Christ, if you remember, the next sequence of events, prophetically, the rapture. You know what Revelation describes? Revelation chapter 19? You know, with all the tribulation going on earth, you know what's going to be going on with the bride of Christ? The wedding feast. It's going to be a great feast for God's people. We're going to be caught up for 7 years. Now, this fits the picture of a Jewish wedding so wonderfully. The custom was that if a man and woman were engaged, the man would go and begin to prepare a place for his bride. And the bride kind of knew when, but she wasn't sure. On an unannounced time, he would come and take her to her new home. And when he got there, all the bridesmaids and the groomsmen and all the friends and family would gather and have a week-long period of feasting and celebration to kick off their life together. And that seems to be what's described here for us, for the church. For in Revelation chapter 19, this is what it says. I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty peals of thunder, saying, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Now this is before the kingdom. This is for the church. Now, Isaiah's prophecy, I don't think Isaiah really understood this. The church was a mystery. He couldn't figure this out. But this prophecy is for you and for me, as much as it is for the Israeli, who's still going to experience another feast in the millennial kingdom. And so, the Lord is going to come and take us, his bride. Last summer, my neighbors, about a quarter mile away, they had a wedding celebration down along the river, and there was feasting and dancing and laughter. And I wasn't invited to the wedding. Well, I guess I was, but I didn't go. But I could hear it, like a quarter mile away. I could hear it all. And it's like, that really sounds wonderful. I don't know if you can hear the celebration that's coming for us, but it's going to be magnificent. It's going to be the best celebration ever. You know what else is described here? A stupendous victory. There is lots of adjectives I could use, but that's the one that came to my mind. An unbelievable victory that's awaiting us. We know that when Jesus returns, when he sets his feet on the Mount of Olives, he's going to enter through the East Gate or the Golden Gate and reign on Mount Zion. And it says when he does that, it's unusual wording, something's going to be swallowed up. He will swallow up the covering. Now, what does this mean? I need a young person to come and volunteer. Brenna, you want to come? You better get up here. Brenna, you want to come up here? It's a good thing. Okay? You like chocolate chip cookies? Would you like one?
Yeah.
It's gone. That wasn't very nice, was it? Okay. That's what's going to happen, but that's really not a very good picture. Because someday he's going to swallow up death. And it'll be gone forever. So I'm going to give you a whole package of cookies for coming up here. But I brought something else up here. What's the worst vegetable for you?
Pears.
Pears? That's a fruit. I brought a Brussels sprout. Oh, man. And is there any vegetable that makes you kind of, used to make you gag, or you like them all? Would you like this? This really looks disgusting. But for the sake of illustration, because you know what Jesus is going to do? The most disgusting thing that you could ever imagine. The one thing that you would never want to taste. The one thing that you would never want is death. And the Bible says that Jesus... I need another cookie after that. Thank you, sweetie. Oh, man. Oh, man. Death is going to be gone for good. Can you imagine that? It says right now, there's something which covers over all peoples. It's a veil which is stretched over all the nations. You know, the one thing that is true in every culture and every location on this globe, the worst kind of grief, separation and sorrow, the pain of death. Death visits everyone, the rich and the poor, the significant, the forgotten. Over the years, I've officiated at hundreds of funerals and gravesides and memorials, and some have been less emotional than others, but every one of them has been a reminder of the horrible nature of death. It's the most humiliating thing. It's the most unnatural. It's common, but it's the most unnatural thing. For we know deep within that this should not be. You know, I visited those who've been left behind after someone close to them has died, and sometimes we've talked about their loneliness, the emptiness of living without their companion. And some people, it's all they can do just to survive day to day, to get through, just going through emotions. Because the pain is so real. They just seem lost. And some people have a difficult time moving on. I know some people, they won't touch anything that reminds them of that person because they wish they could go back to when that person was here. Perhaps one of the greatest drives within us is to avoid death. Most people would bankrupt their estate to prevent death from visiting their loved ones. But perhaps the greatest promise ever given to us is right here. There's life after death. Some of you remember the television show Hee Haw. It's some interesting characters, Junior Samples. Was my favorite. Grandpa Jones, Miss Lulu. There was one character, he was a preacher. His name was Grady Nutt. And he used to joke that he carried a 97-pound Scofield Bible, not because he was so spiritual, but to protect himself from hound dogs. In November 1982, his plane crashed and he was killed. And many of his friends and family, of course, gathered at his funeral. And they told stories and jokes and reminisced about his life. But there was one friend who gave the best eulogy. He shared about the hope that we have in Christ. And then he closed by saying this. You all know Grady ain't here, only his shell, the nut, has gone home. That's true, isn't it? For all of us. What we see is just the shell, and someday... the nuts are going to go home. And Isaiah reminds us of this reality that someday you're going to be separated from your body and you're going to be separated from your loved ones. It's coming. You can't avoid it. The book of Hebrews says that you have an appointment with death and then the judgment. Now, I want you to notice this morning that this victory seems to come in waves or stages for people. And this is what Isaiah saw. Prophets in the Old Testament, sometimes they saw a truth, and it had a fulfillment here, and then further down the road, it had a greater fulfillment, and then an ultimate fulfillment. And that's what seems to be described for us here. Because we know that at the rapture, this is the other major passage that talks about the rapture for God's people. Paul wrote to the Corinthians. He said, this is for all of you who are saints in Christ. This is the same description that he gave to the Thessalonians. I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We're not all going to die. When the Lord comes, some of us are going to be caught up to be with him in the clouds. But we're all going to be changed. We'll have new bodies instantly. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable. And we, who are alive and remain, will be caught up together with them, just like Paul taught the Thessalonians. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. And so Paul is telling us when Isaiah's prophecy is going to take place. He's saying, I'm telling you a mystery. Now, the resurrection was not a mystery. It was something that had been revealed. But the timing of it, how is this going to play out? Paul's saying, I'm going to lay it out here. This is when your death is going to be swallowed up at the rapture. There will be no more death for those who die in Christ. And then, and I know this is what Isaiah saw, even though he didn't know the mystery, that this was a reference to the church, because then Paul quotes from Isaiah in this passage in 1 Corinthians 15, then at the rapture will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. This is for us right here. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 4 and 5, we have the second resurrection that's described for us. After the rapture, the dead in Christ will be raised. But then when Jesus comes to earth and sets up his kingdom, there's going to be another resurrection. It's described here in verses 4 and 5 of Revelation. I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark upon their forehead and upon their hand, and they came to life. They're raised up. These are tribulation believers. Those who've survived the tribulation were martyred during the tribulation. They will come to life, and they are going to reign with Christ for 1,000 years. And then he says, the rest of the dead, there's going to be one more resurrection at the great white throne. It's not going to happen for 1,000 years. This is the first resurrection, the first resurrection of his kingdom. And so we know that this wasn't the first resurrection of all time, for the Lazarus was raised, the widow of Nain's son. We have a number of resurrections, the widow of Zarephath's son, throughout the scriptures. But the first resurrection of the kingdom age will be the inauguration of the millennial kingdom. And then finally, a resurrection at the end of the millennial kingdom at the great white throne judgment. So, first resurrection will be the rapture, which will kick off the tribulation period. And then 7 years later, when the Lord comes to establish his kingdom, there's going to be another resurrection. And then there's going to be another resurrection 1,000 years later for all those throughout history who've died. Everyone will stand before the great white throne. In Revelation chapter 21, verses 3 and 4, the Apostle John said this, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them, And he shall wipe every tear from their eyes. And then what? There shall be no more death. Never again. So, I hope you're able to follow this. This is a lot to absorb. But Isaiah says, Paul said, this applies to the church, 1 Corinthians 15. Death will be swallowed up at that resurrection. There'll be another great celebration and resurrection for those who were raised at the beginning of the millennial kingdom, which Isaiah understood. And then ultimately, this will be fulfilled 1,007 years after the church is raised, rapture. As we enter into the eternal state, God will dwell among us, and there will be no more death forever and ever. So we will enjoy the completion of Isaiah's prophecy, and no more death for anyone, never again, never any weeping over any grave, no more pain of separation, never again. The grief of losing a loved one will be past. For those of you that have lost a loved one, there's going to be a day of reunion. And you'll be caught up together with them. And you will have reason to celebrate. You know, this passage also tells me that there will be a final vindication. He will remove the reproach of his people from all the earth. And this literally means to have contempt thrown in your face, to be scorned, to be taunted. And that seems to be the pattern today for the righteous. The writer of the Hebrews said that those of in the faith in the past were mocked and scourged and put in chains and imprisoned, and some were stoned and sawn in two and put to death with a sword. They were destitute, they were afflicted and ill-treated. They were driven from communities and forced to live in caves and in holes in the ground. And Peter said, don't think it's strange to be put through such testing and persecution, but to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. So this has been a pattern. This has been true for the remnant of God's people. It was true for Abel. It was true for Elijah. It was true for David and for Daniel. It was true for Isaiah. It's true for Jeremiah. And Jesus said, blessed are you when men persecute you and revile you for your faith. For so that's how they treated all the prophets before you. Someday, when the Lord comes, all that scorn, all that hatred, all that reproach will be removed from God's people. For they will see the King in righteousness. Now, Jesus told his disciples, if they mistreat the master, they're going to mistreat his servants also. But someday all that sort of foolishness will be silenced. Every knee is going to bow before my King, and every tongue will confess Jesus as Lord. The bashing of Christians will end forever, and the accuser of the brethren will be finally judged. Paul wrote to the Romans, and he said, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. That's the victory that will be ours. And the enemies of righteousness will suddenly realize how foolish they've been to mock God and God's people. Someday they'll realize they scorned people that were only trying to speak the truth. And they hated God's people and the God who only loved them. If you've ever been the victim of mistreatment because of your faith, rejoice. Not going to last long. Some of you have experienced legal repercussions, perhaps, because of your faith. Rejoice. Someday, all that reproach will be removed. This is what the early church experienced. They were often arrested, and in jail, imprisoned, and beaten. and mocked and scorned by those in leadership. And Peter and John, they were brought before the rulers. They were threatened with beatings and more jail time. And Peter and John said, you know what? We just have to obey God. God's going to sort this out. He'll take care of this. And that's what God has called us to do. If there's a concerted effort to silence you from speaking about the living Christ, you need to preach. There's only one name given among men whereby we must be saved. And they continued to proclaim the name of Christ because that's the one that we love. That's the one that we've submitted our lives to. That's who has the first and supreme claim upon us. And someday all the judges who put gag orders on Christians will have their eyes open. Someday legislators who've written all sorts of regulations to try and hinder the good news will understand how foolish, how utterly foolish they've been. And someday all those who've mocked God's people and God's word on the internet will regret their hostilities. And so his kingdom is going to bring a great celebration, the most stupendous victory and final vindication, and then finally the realization of our deepest longing. Because when we get there, guess what we're going to be saying? Wow, this is what we've been waiting for. Can you believe it? We're here. This is what I've longed for. I distinctly remember sitting in a dorm with a bunch of other Bible college students, the future pastors, about 40 years ago. And we would often discuss theological issues, and many of these prophecies we would debate and discuss and compare scriptures, and we all knew that Jesus could come at any moment. And I remember one of these students saying, I really want him to come, but I hope he waits until next fall because I'm getting married this summer. And all of us kind of, yeah, we were all engaged. And it was like, yeah, just hold off, Lord, for a little while. I want to enjoy the gift of my wife in marriage. And obviously, I was able to get married 39 years ago, and it's been heavenly bliss ever since that day. You could ask Terry to verify that, but the scriptures reveal that when his kingdom comes, it's going to be even better than anything you enjoy here. There will be no regrets. The relationships which you enjoy today are going to be much greater in the kingdom of heaven. And we will all be saying, this is so awesome. I can't believe it. This is how life is supposed to be. And so I hope this is an encouragement for those of you that are suffering under the veil. Because someday you'll be reunited. Nothing like that. You'll have a new body with no weakness, no aches and pains, nothing like that healing. You'll have new relationships which are wholesome and real. You'll have no more shame or failures to deal with. But notice what the real, very core of why it's going to be what it's supposed to be. God will be with us. We'll be dwelling in his presence. That's what he says here, isn't it? This is the Lord for whom we have waited. And John spoke of this in his epistle. He said, dear friends, we're already God's children. If you've come to faith in Christ, you're his children. You're part of his family. But he has not yet shown us what we will be like. I mean, there's a lot of mystery about what's it really going to be like. But we do know that we're going to be like him, for we will see him as he really is. You'll see the nail prints in his hands, the evidence of his love for you. You'll be able to look into his eyes and see the great love that he has for you. You'll be able to hear from his lips words of wisdom and be embraced in his kingdom for all of eternity. We'll be in the presence of God. Now, in applying this, we have every reason to celebrate because this is our hope. This is God's promise to us. This is what's coming. And we have every reason to pray. Jesus taught his disciples. He said, this is how you should pray. God, your kingdom come, please. This is what we long for. We want your reign. We want your presence. We want to celebrate with you. We want death to be abolished, finally and forever. We have every reason not to fear. We don't fear death. We don't fear sharing our faith. We serve the King of Kings. Like Paul said, to live is Christ and to die is gain. And we have every reason to serve. Paul told those Corinthians, he said, you know, if this is really true, if the resurrection is coming and we're going to be transformed, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your work in the Lord is not in vain. There's going to be a day of reward. Now, this is the most important question. If you think, well, I don't know. Someday, I know I'm going to die someday. I don't know what's going to happen to my soul. I'd love to have confidence like you have, but I don't know. Well, to enter into the kingdom of heaven, you got to respond to the invitation. Amen. The Lord invites you to come, and you got to respond. There's only one place to find life. There's only one place that death is swallowed up by his life, and death disappears. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live, even if he dies. That's his promise. He said, come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If you don't know, if you're uncertain, if maybe at this point in your life you've had thoughts, I don't know. You know, if you're trusting in your own goodness, you're lost. There's no hope. It's the soul that sins shall die. That's God's standard of justice. But he came that you might have life. You might have it abundantly, and it only comes to those who humble themselves and say, I need a Savior. I can't do this. I can't conquer death on my own. I need someone who's conquered death, and Jesus has. Jesus said, this is very clear for those of you that need confidence. Jesus said, this is the will of my Father that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life. And I myself will raise him up on the last day. When he comes in the clouds, there's going to be a great shout. And he's going to call all those who died in Christ to be with him forever into his kingdom. That's his promise. That's the will of the Father. That's the command by the authority of the Almighty Jesus Christ. It's for you, if you'll respond to that. You just need to ask him. Lord Jesus, I reject all my other hopes. My hope is in you, that you died for me, that I might live. Father, I thank you for this great celebration that awaits all those who are in Christ. And I pray, Lord, that if there are any here who may not be there, Lord, I want to see their face there. And more importantly, you love them and you want to see them there. And you provided a Savior. You love them so much that you gave your only Son for them. So, Father, I pray that they might come to put their trust in Christ alone. Lord, help us to celebrate, to be fearless in living in these days and proclaiming the name of Christ. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.